Well, thank you for being with us, and I'm very grateful that you have joined us to worship God in this evening. Well, I must give you a little bit of warning as we are going to study in this particular passage of the scriptures, because I need to deal with a lot of technical matters very much in detail. So that means that even though you may try to concentrate your mind on these things, sometimes you may be confused because I have to talk about this day and that day and time frame, some technical details. So just in case, even though you may have to be lost somewhere, somehow, but I trust that you will come back. So I'll just give you a warning, but at the same time, don't worry too much. And we're going to deal with three particular feasts based on Leviticus chapter 23, verses 9 to 22. We have studied that there are eight feasts or festivals in the Old Testament. They are the weekly Sabbath, which was a quite interesting addition to the list, because we think that weekly Sabbath is not a really feast, but in Leviticus chapter 23, it is being added to the list of the feast of the Lord. So I added it here to the number of the feast of the Lord. So weekly Sabbath, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, and the trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets is being called as the Feast of Ingathering as well, the Day of Atonement and the Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. So let us begin to think about the first fruits, which we can find from Leviticus chapter 23, verses 9 to 14. First of all, based on the text, we need to study some technical details. The children of Israel were told to bring a sheaf of the first fruits of their harvest to the priest for a wave offering. We have studied about wave offering before. So the sheaf of the first fruits of their harvest was supposed to be brought to the priest for a wave offering. And it was to be offered a day after the Sabbath. That's verse 11 says, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So it was offered a day after the Sabbath. It is interesting to notice that it was after all Sunday when they offered this first fruit offering, because a day after Sabbath must be Sunday, the Lord's Day to us. The time of its offering is also understood as the day after the Sabbath during the week of unleavened bread. There is a kind of complication, but I will come back to that point, so that even though you cannot get it clearly, just bear with me, okay? As we studied last week, the weekly Sabbath and the Passover are two reminders of the past work of God, including His creation, that's the weekly Sabbath, and the Passover, that is about God's great work for the redemption of the children of Israel. Especially, there is a historical event, Exodus, deeply embedded in the celebration of the Passover. And if you go back to Exodus chapter 12, you will be able to read the whole story. In contrast, the Feast of the First Fruits is a reminder of God's continuous work for His people, day to day, week to week, month to month, and year to year. God brings them now to harvest for their daily bread. In fact, this is an incredible experience to the children of Israel. Think about it. The children of Israel journeyed for 40 years in the wilderness, and during the time of wilderness journey, they could not have any opportunity to sow the seeds, and they did not have any enjoyment to reap the harvest. But finally, they came into the promised land. They were able to plant their own vegetables and their own things. Then finally, they are having an opportunity to get something out of their harvest. And then first fruit is supposed to be given. So can you imagine how excited they were, how happy they were? And finally, crops are taken from their fields, and after all, it was a result of their hard work. At the same time, it was a great time to remember that God is so gracious to them, and God has given them an opportunity to sow and to reap. So this is the time, the first fruit, the feast of the first fruit was a kind of time to remember of the continuous provision of God for their daily bread. They were able to thank the Lord not only for their past grace, but also for their present, His present and future provisions and blessings. They also had to offer a he-lamb on the same day for a burnt offering, and it had to be unblemished, clean and pure thing. They also offered a meat offering of 2/10 deals with fine flour mingled with oil by fire, and it was supposed to be for a sweet savor unto the Lord. They also offered a drink offering of wine and the fourth part of an hin. One interesting thing is that the children of Israel were not to eat bread or parched corn or any green ears until they had brought all those offerings on that day. So on the first fruit feast, they are supposed to give the first sheaf of their crops from the field to the Lord first. And until they offered every offering they were supposed to bring to the Lord, that they were not supposed to eat from the harvest yet. Verse 14, Leviticus 23, verse 14 stipulates that this feast is to be continued forever. In Leviticus chapter 23, only four feasts are so designated to be continued forever. And they are the feasts of the first fruits, then Pentecost, Tabernacle, and the Day of Atonement. And the feasts of the Passover and unleavened bread were in the same way designated in Exodus chapter 12, 14, and 17. And so out of seven feasts besides weekly Sabbath, six feasts are so designated to be continued forever. If there is any difference between these two feasts, Passover and unleavened bread, and the other four feasts we can find from Leviticus chapter 23, it is that the first two feasts, Passover and unleavened bread, were instituted before the Mosaic law. The law was given to Moses before that time. Those two feasts, Passover and unleavened bread, were instituted. The Feast of the Trumpets is different because it was an introductory Sabbath for the Sabbath month, which was the seventh month a year. The Feast of the Trumpets was not designated as something to be continued forever, interestingly. There was a different description attached to this feast. There are some implied meanings attached to the Feast of the First Fruits. All the first fruits were offered to the Lord, which was an acknowledgement that all the land and all the products from the land belong to God, and the harvest itself was God's gift to His people. Therefore, it was a really a good time, wonderful time, to give thanks unto the Lord. When the first fruit offering is mentioned, there is a peculiar expression used in Exodus chapter 23, verse 19. It says, it's a kind of interesting expression. 23:19 says, Exodus, "The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not seed a kid in his mother's milk." There, the first phrase is the first of the first fruits. What is it? First fruits must be first fruits from the harvest. But what does it mean by the first of the first fruits? Well, the first of the first fruits must be an expression to indicate that the best or the choicest of the first fruits. So in other words, the thing that the children of Israel were supposed to bring to the priest in order to be offered to God as a gift for the Feast of the First Fruits must be the best one, the choicest one. In other words, when people, the children of Israel, gave something to the Lord out of their grateful heart for the harvest that God has given to them, it was not something that leftovers, something that extras they did not need, But it was the essential of essentials, and it was the best of best, and it was the choicest one from all the crops they could have. And I think that is the right thing for us to do when we offer to God. We do not offer anything to God simply because we do not need some things, so as a result, we just give it to the Lord. No, we give the best of bests. This feast of the first fruits is also a token and expression of their faith. It is because they recognized that after all, it was God who had given them bountiful harvest. There is a faithful acknowledgement of God's goodness on them. All credits of their harvest were given to the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 26 verses 1 to 11 gives us an idea of the first fruit offering more and far better in detail. So why don't you turn your scriptures to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26 verses 1 to 11. Okay, let's read verses 1 to 11 together in unison. And it shall be, when thou art coming unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, A Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt, and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great and mighty and populous. And the Egyptians' evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite, and the stranger that is among you. Amen. So, when Moses was explaining to the children of Israel about this particular feast, the first fruits, in fact, he was going through all the history of the children of Israel. God chose one unnamed man, unknown man, Abraham, and then he became a great nation. He was able to make a great nation. And then this nation, this great number of people went into Egypt, and they were under the bondage of the Egyptians and so on. Then they cried unto God. God delivered them from the bondage, and God led them to the promised land. Here we go. We have a harvest from this promised land. Therefore, when they had a harvest, when they were taking a first part, the choicest portion from their harvest to the Lord, that was a great occasion of giving thanks unto God. At the same time, that was a great reminder of the grace of God in the past, or the covenanter God who keeps his promises. One striking fact we find from this feast is that the children of God must acknowledge God as their giver by offering the first of their harvest. So in other words, in today's terminology, I may say that a portion of their first income must be given to God as an acknowledgement of their faith and thanksgiving. I am aware of a potential objection to an idea that we must offer a portion of our first income. There are people who are grumpy about the Lord's teachings about giving, and I know that I have been teaching you about giving so much so that my wife says, please stop now. But my philosophy, my pastor philosophy is that if I do not teach you, who is going to teach you? Besides, if you are going to give anything to the Lord, I will let you know it very clearly. I do not touch the money. The money goes to the treasury. Okay, and church, we do have treasurers, and they deal with it. The reason that I am doing this is because this is an essential part of our Christian life and the biblical teaching. So I hope that we'll be able to understand this issue of giving very clearly and graciously. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 10 says, we come back to the text we are studying. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. So here, this verse is teaching us about giving to the Lord. And I told you that I am aware that some people may have some problems with the teaching of biblical giving. So I will let you know that it is not very unreasonable for the scriptures to teach us about giving. Because there are three things, at least three things we need to pay attention as we are learning about giving based on Leviticus chapter 23 verse 10. The first one is a clause. It says, when ye be come into the land. The second one is, that I give unto you. The last one is, shall reap unto the priest. So based on verse 10, there are three things, three expressions, three statements we need to pay attention to. The first one says, when ye be come into the land. That statement, this first one indicates that their first fruit offering was not required until they enter into the promised land. In other words, God is not an unreasonable God as if He's demanding anything to anybody who does not have anything. God says, when you are coming into the land, not during this, wilderness journey, there was no harvest, there was no crop to take. So it indicates that first fruit offering was not required until they enter into the promised land. And second one is, that I give unto you. This second statement is that God is the giver himself. So God gives, and when God requires us to return a portion of his blessings back to him, in fact, before we give, he has given us first. So second statement is, that I give unto you. The third statement, and shall reap unto the priest. Shall reap unto the priest. Well, the last one indicates that the offering was made only when there were crops to harvest. Therefore, there was no unreasonable requirement as far as giving was concerned. If you do not have, don't give. If you have, or if you take efforts to give back to the Lord out of your thanksgiving, out of your grateful heart, then God is going to receive it, and He will be honored, and I'm sure that He will bless you. But right from the beginning, what we need to understand is that God is the giver. Because He has given things to us, we are enabled to give a portion of what He has given to us back to Him. So it is an acknowledgement that God is a giver. People gave only from what God had given them first. Numbers chapter 18 verses 12 and 13 says, Numbers 18 verses 12 and 13 says, all the best of the oil. Numbers 18, 12 and 13. Maybe we'll read it together, okay? 18, 12, and 13. Numbers. Let's read it. All the best of the oil, and all the best of the wine, and of the wheat, the first fruits of them, which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee.
And whatsoever is first ripe in the land, which they shall bring unto the Lord, shall be thine. Everyone that is clean in thine house shall eat of it. Amen. So when people are offering the first fruits offerings to the Lord from their harvest, they are supposed to give the best portion of it. But after all, God has given them those things before people were able to offer them back to the Lord. I must introduce you to a different interpretation about the duration of the wave offerings offered with a sheaf of the first fruits. Well, in fact, verse 11 says, "And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." And some scholars have argued that the phrase "on the morrow of the Sabbath" in verse 11 is to be understood as "from the morrow of the Sabbath," which means from that day onwards for the next 49 more days until the time of Pentecost, wave offering must be given every day. So some scholars are interpreting that expression "on the morrow of the Sabbath" to be "from the morrow of the Sabbath." And I must say that I think that is interpretation is not a domineering view, but probably it's a minority view. But there is an understanding in that way. So some people say that, you know, next 49 days and so on, continually wave offering must be offered. But I think in general, probably "on the morrow of the Sabbath" is a safe translation. Fourth, there are a few lessons we may learn from the Feast of the First Fruits. I cannot but say that it teaches us about giving. There is a recognition in the feast that God is the ultimate giver, and thus we ought to acknowledge His ownership first. So when we give to the Lord, basically there is an underlying recognition, acknowledgement that everything is belong to God. Thus, we ought to give our thanksgiving to the Lord as a part of that recognition. The owner of all things has given and provided us for all our needs, and so giving is a part of Christian duties. I want you to know that giving is not a Christian option, but it is a Christian giving, a Christian duty. That's what God is commanding here in Leviticus chapter 23. The New Testament describes the first fruits as something that is related to the believers themselves. Romans chapter 8 verse 23 says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." It may not be easy to identify the first fruits of the Spirit in this verse. However, it is probably referring to something that is effected by the Spirit of God within the believers. We may not be able to identify what that is, but something that was effected by the Spirit of God within the believers. As a result, the believers are enabled to wait for the redemption of their body. So someday we will be fully glorified. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." That slept means died. "As the sheaf of first fruits represents the whole harvest before God, so the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a token of all the following resurrections after him." So as Christ is being our first fruits, the first fruit of our of resurrection, likewise, we are belong to its harvest, and so we will be resurrected someday when there will be a trumpet sound. The third, the children of Israel was called the first fruits of God's increase in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 3. So Israel was holiness unto the Lord and the first fruits of his increase. The first convert was called the first fruits in Romans chapter 16 verse 5, which says, "Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. So this case, first fruits, is referring to a first convert in the region. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 15 says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Then James 1:18 says that, in fact, believers are the first fruits. James 1:18 says, of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And interestingly, in the book of Revelation, especially Revelation chapter 14, verse 4, 144,000 people in heaven are called by the same name. So Revelation 14, 4 says, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. So that this is the feast of the first fruits. Then we move to the Pentecost, the feast of Pentecost. Leviticus 23, verses 15 to 22, gives us details of this particular feast. Verse 15 says, and ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. I want you to be able to understand that verse, okay? And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering. That means that is the day the first fruits, the feast of the first fruits was celebrated. The first sheaf, the sheaf from the harvest was offered to the Lord. So first, the feast of the first fruit is the kind of beginning of the counting. And so from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. So that's the first day, and seven Sabbaths means 49 days. So that's why the meaning Pentecost came. That is the reason that the word Pentecost is given in the Greek Septuagint Bible. This is an indication that the feast of the first fruits was held during the 7 days that the children of Israel were celebrating the feast of the unleavened bread. I'm not sure whether you still remember. Okay, we have Passover, then right next to day, Nisan the 14th, that's the Passover. Then on the following day, that's the beginning of the unleavened bread. But it seems that the feast of the first fruit is falling on the same day. When unleavened bread feast is being started, it seems that the feast of first fruits begins as well. It is because the feast of Pentecost is the celebration that is held 7 weeks after the Passover. And also, these 7 weeks are to be counted from the day when they brought the sheaf of the wave offering, which is the mark of the Feast of First Fruits. Are you still with me? Or are you lost? I hope still counting the days has not confused you too much. When the children of Israel brought the sheaf of the wave offering, that was the beginning of the feast of first fruits, right? And from that day, seven Sabbaths or 7 weeks are to be counted. The Pentecost marks the completion of the harvest, beginning with the feast of first fruits. So first fruits is the time to begin the harvest. The Pentecost, so 7 Sabbaths later, 50th day, that's the completion of the harvest. So beginning first fruits, completion, that's Pentecost. The first sheaf from the barley harvest was offering, which is the first fruit, and then 7 weeks later, or 49 days later, which is the 50th day from the second day from the Feast of Passover, which is the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was celebrated. Are you with me? Venice is nodding, so that means that she understands. Good. Leviticus 23 verse 16 says, "Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord." However, I must tell you that there are different interpretations of calculating the date of this feast based on verse 16. Verse 16 says, "Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days." There are four different interpretations, four different views of counting those 50 days. Number one, the first view is this. The word Sabbath here refers to the seventh day of the week. And so counting 50 days started on the first Sunday after Passover. So first Sunday after the Passover. So 14th of Nisan, that's January, so that must be Sabbath. The following day, that's the Sunday, that's the first day. So from that day, counting starts. So 50th day is going to be the Pentecost. That is the first view. So that means eventually Pentecost, there is a chance that there is a way to calculate that the Pentecost eventually falls on only Sundays. And the second view is this. The word Sabbath refers to Nisan the 15th. Do you remember the 14th of Passover? Probably you don't remember, but 14th of Nisan, that's Passover. At the same time, that's the Sabbath. You know, 7th of Nisan, that's Sabbath, weekly Sabbath. 14th, it's again the Sabbath. The following day, that is the Sunday. And that is the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But at the same time, on this particular day, there is a holy convocation. As a result, this is another Sabbath day. It's not a weekly Sabbath, but this is a holy day for the rest, or holy convocation. That is a Sabbath day. So when some people are calculating the days based on Leviticus 23 verse 16, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath is being calculated from the unleavened bread Sabbath. 14th of Nisan, that's Passover. Then following day, day after the Passover, that's unleavened bread, and that is another Sabbath. So some people begins to calculate from this Sabbath. So that means 14th of Nisan, Passover, 15th, unleavened bread, and the day after this Sabbath means Nisan the 16th. Is going to be the beginning of the calculation. So Nisan 16th begins, is the beginning point of the calculating the 50 days for Pentecost. And basically, this view is being supported by the Septuagint, a Greek Old Testament. And the third view is that the word Sabbath refers to Nisan 21st. So Nisan 14th. Here is a Passover. Then next Sabbath, 21st. So some people are calculating the dates from Nisan 21st, 21. And then another view, the last view is that the word Sabbath refers to the seventh day of the week, falling after the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So there is such a view. So there are four views, and each view is being supported by different groups. But probably the second view or first view, and which view I'm not sure. But probably second view is the most common view that most of the people are holding on to. So day after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Pentecost is called by various names. The Feast of Pentecost is also called as the Feast of Weeks. Weeks, you know, seven Sabbaths, 7 weeks are involved between first fruits and the Pentecost. So weeks. So it is being called as the Feast of Weeks. Exodus chapter 34, verse 22 says, "And thou shalt observe the Feast of Weeks. So Pentecost or Feast of Weeks. It was also called by the Feast of Harvest in Exodus chapter 23, verse 16. So 23, verse 16 says, "And the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of thy labors which thou hast sown in the field, and the Feast of Ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field." And it was also called by the Day of the First Fruits in Numbers chapter 28, verse 26. So the Feast of Pentecost does have different names. And for this particular feast, at least 6 different kinds of offerings to be offered to the Lord. The first one is a wave offering, which is consisted of 2 loaves of bread made of 2/10 of ephah of fine flour baked with leaven. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 17, second half of the verse is very interesting because it says that they are the first fruits of the Lord. Probably this is a reason why some people think that the Feast of Pentecost is a continuation of the Feast of the First Fruits. Because even though we are talking about the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days after the First Fruit Feast, still there is an expression that the Feast of Pentecost is about the First Fruits. So some people say that the First Fruit and Pentecost, this is basically the same Feast of Harvest, but First Fruit is the beginning, and the Pentecost is completion. But they are basically the same thing. Some people have that sort of view. The second one is a burnt offering. The third one is a meat offering by fire. And the fourth one is a drink offering made by fire. Fifth one is a sin offering of 1 male goat. And the sixth offering is a peace offering of 2 yearling lambs. Out of all the feasts in the Leviticus chapter 23... the Feast of Pentecost offers, I think, the most number of offerings to the Lord. There are some provisions for the priest from this feast. Leviticus 23, verse 20. Let's read verse 20. Okay? Leviticus 23, verse 20. Let's read it. "And the priest..." Amen. So thank the Lord that He is gracious to His servants. So all those people who are not Levites, who are not the priests, were able to enjoy the crops harvested, reaped from their fields and so on. But how about the priests? Well, there was a provision for the priest. The Feast of Pentecost was celebrated by holding a holy convocation and not working on that day. So it is no wonder that in Acts chapter 2, there were so many Jews coming, flocking together to Jerusalem to worship God, because that is a high and holy Sabbath. And one of those 3 feasts that all male from the children of Israel were supposed to present themselves to the Lord by worshiping Him on those occasions, and Feast of Pentecost is one of them. The Feast of Pentecost is a token of thanksgiving to the Lord for His bountiful grace and blessings. Thus the children of Israel offered 2 loaves of bread made from the wheat harvest. And it is to show their gratitude to God for His bounty at the beginning of the harvest, which is the Feast of the First Fruits, and also at the end of the harvest, which is the Feast of Pentecost. So, can you see the difference between the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Pentecost? On the day of the Feast of first fruits, people were supposed to bring a sheaf, sheaves, uncooked first fruits. But on the day of Pentecost, they are going to bring cooked bread to the Lord. So they are supposed to offer two loaves of bread from the feast wheat harvest. It's the first fruits, grains themselves. But Pentecost, cooked food, bread. The bountiful grace and blessings of God must be reflected also in sharing. And that is one of the most important lessons that we must learn from the Feast of Pentecost. If you look at Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22, let us read that verse. 23, verse 22. Let's read it. And when ye reap the harvest of your land. Amen. So, when the Lord was teaching the children of Israel about the Feast of Pentecost, He made this particular instruction outstanding. Here, verse 22 says, when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. If you plant some things and there is a time to harvest, then obviously you do not want to lose any single grain. So you just make a total clearance out of your, you know, garden or your field. But God says, no, you are not supposed to do that. What you are supposed to do is that you are not to make a clean riddance of the corners of your field when you reap. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest, just in case while you are reaping the harvest and so on, you dropped certain sheaves, things like that. Do not pick them up. Do not take all those things out of your field. Just leave them right there. And then it continues to say, thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So by leaving some of those sheaves behind, the poor ones, the strangers, and those people who are not able to make a proper income for their survivals, they come to the fields and they can collect them all. So do not make your field clean by taking everything out of it. So they were expected to leave, you know, the corners of the field for the poor, not to glean any drops in the field. And it was an integral part of the celebration of the Feast of Pentecost. How gracious God we are serving. While the children of Israel are celebrating and remembering the graciousness of God and God's bountiful gifts for them and to them, God says, remember those ones who are not able to afford their own, you know, basic sustenance, living, and help them out. If they just distribute the things, something like that, it is almost like, you know, one party is receiving through begging or something like that. However, by just leaving those sheaves in the field, the people are coming. If they are working hard, they can probably collect a lot of things, gleaning a lot of things from the fields. If they do not want to work, they are not going to get anything. So it is not a free gift. God says, leave something behind, but those people who have needs for those things, come and work. I think there is a wisdom, and there is grace as well. So let us remember that giving was an integral part of celebrating the Feast of Pentecost. Leviticus 19 verses 9 and 10 say the same thing. When ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thine vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. God is gracious. And God made a provision for the poor and the strangers. The Jewish people study and recite the Ten Commandments through the night on the day of Pentecost because they believe that it was the day when Moses received the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 19 verse 1 says, in the third month, When the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. The third month after the Pentecost must be around the time of Pentecost. The third month after the Passover. Passover was in the middle of January, the first month, right? So if you calculate the 7 months, then it will fall on the third month. So approximately 7 weeks must be referring to the third month in the Jewish calendar. So Jewish people do have an idea that probably on the Pentecost, that's the day when Moses received the Ten Commandments. Thus, the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost has been referred as the time of the giving of the law. They also read the Book of Ruth during this feast or festival. So, Ten Commandments and the Book of Ruth. There are lessons we must learn from this feast, Pentecost. The people of God must be thankful people. They give to God from what He had already given to them. Especially, Christian giving has to be a voluntary act, and the Christians must be willing givers. However, voluntary giving and willingness to give must be understood in the light of Christian duties and responsibilities. Keeping the Feast of Pentecost well was a privilege to the children of Israel, but at the same time, we must know that it was their duty to observe the feast. It was duty, it was their privilege, but at the same time, it was commanded by the Lord to them to observe it. Sometimes what we are doing as Christians, privileges and duties and responsibilities are coming together and going together. The people of God, secondly, must be generous people who make provisions for the needs of the poor. I'm grateful that you have responded to the appeals in the past so much so that we were able to send a large sum of gifts to Africa this year already. And I noticed that every week there are some people who are making special provisions for the people in Africa. And I'm very, very thankful for that. That is the kind of attitude that we must have. God has been gracious to us, and we want to be gracious to Him. Concern for the needy people is a proper response of the people who worship God. It is interesting to see that gleanings were left for the poor and strangers so that they also could share God's provisions. Hebrews chapter 13. Would you like to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16? Hebrews 13. Let's read them together. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Amen. The communicate, verse 16, but to do good and to communicate. Basically, the idea behind to communicate is to share. Share. Do not forget to do good and to share. Then the reason is explained, given there. For with such, what does he say? Sacrifices, God is well pleased. To communicate, to share. There is an interesting combination between praise, thanksgiving, and sharing. And there is a word, sacrifices. When you do kind things to the poor and needy ones, disabled people who are not able to get what they need, that's an honorable thing. Christians ought to be the givers. You know, our congregation is still small, but I have a kind of dream. You know, someday if the Lord is going to make us, give us a kind of stable congregation and the resources we can get, this is my kind of dream. At the end of every financial year, whatever the leftover we have, I want to use it for the sake of other people, for the missions or for those people who deserve, who need, who are required to get some support from us. What is the point of churches saving a lot of money? There is no point of saving money. Church is not a bank, right? Oh, how beautiful it will be. And so pray hard so that thank God that finally we were able to make a balance sheet as far as our financial condition is. And if the Lord will continue to make us grow in number, in financial resources, and I hope that we'll be able to do the things for the Lord. Because that's the sacrifice that God is pleased with. How beautiful verse that is. We cannot miss a close relation between the descending of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and the feast of Pentecost. Because in Acts chapter 2 verse 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." It cannot escape from our attention that Pentecost is the completion of what has begun from Passover. If we say that Passover refers to redemption, deliverance, we may say that Pentecost refers to the completion of all of them. If it were true that the Lord gave the children of Israel His law on the day of Pentecost, the Lord Jesus sent the Spirit of God to His people on the same day. What a beautiful kind of balanced view. The Lord has given the Jewish people the law on the day of Pentecost. If that is the case, we know that on the day of Pentecost, Jesus, our Lord, sent His Comforter to His people. Then lastly, we are going to think about the Feast of Trumpets. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 23 to 25. We must notice that there are some differences between this feast and the rest of the feasts found in this chapter. There is a difference. All other feasts are said of as perpetual statutes, so to be continued forever, as I mentioned before. But the Feast of the Trumpets is not. Instead, the Feast of Trumpets is a memorial according to chapter 23, verse 24. Would you like to read verse 24? Let's read it together. "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying..." Amen. So it was a memorial. And also, it was an introductory Sabbath for the Sabbath month, which is the seventh month. It's quite interesting. The seventh month is like a Sabbath month. Verse 24 says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation." Like the seventh day, the seventh year, the year of Jubilee, the seventh month was holy to the Lord, and the first day of seventh month was holy to the Lord. So whether it becomes a part of weekly Sabbath or not, it is supposed to be a Sabbath. This particular feast was held on the first day of the month, which was also a day of new moon. Numbers chapter 28, verses 11 to 15 gives us instructions about the new moon. It says, "And in the beginning of your months, ye shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord, two young bullocks and one ram, seven lambs of the first year without spot, and 3/10 deals of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil for one bullock, and 2/10 deals of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil for one ram, and a several 10th deal of flour mingled with oil for a meat offering unto one lamb for a burnt offering of a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. And their drink offerings shall be half an hin of wine unto a bullock, and the third part of an hin unto a ram, and the fourth part of an hin unto a lamb. This is the burnt offering of every month throughout the months of the year. And one kid of the goats for a sin offering unto the Lord shall be offered beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. So, the first day of each month was a very holy occasion. And that was a different kind of feast. And that is being called as a new moon. And there were kind of special instructions given for that particular day. And the children of Israel offered the burnt offering with meal and drink offerings and so on. And this feast has a unique name. The name of this feast came from verse 24. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memory of a blowing of trumpets. So from that expression, the Feast of Trumpets is coming. Exodus 19:19 is the first biblical reference speaking about the trumpet. And it says, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. God appointed it as a sign by which his people knew when to approach the Holy Mount. Therefore, whenever people heard the trumpet sound, they recognized as the voice of God. The trumpet sound was for the gathering or summoning of his people from God. That was the sound from God for the gathering or summoning of his people. It was also called as the Feast of Ingathering because people are being called and they are coming. There was a special convocation on this day. This holy assembly was announced by trumpet blasts. An offering was made by fire, and no one was supposed to work. It was a Sabbath. The children of Israel had to give their utmost attention to spiritual matters on this particular day. This trumpet call was a memorial. Philo, who was a Jewish scholar in Alexandria, Egypt, almost the same time as Jesus, he said in his treatise on the festivals called New Year's Day, the festival of the sacred moon and feast of the trumpets, and explains the blowing of the trumpets as being a memorial of the giving of the law and a reminder of God's benefits to mankind in general. So he explains it as a memorial of the giving of the law and a reminder of God's benefits to mankind in general. Ellen Ross argues that, in quote, the trumpet awakened the people to the season of repentance and pardon and restoration. A realization of the prophetic element was here as well. For each call from God to gather the people into his presence was a harbinger of the great ingathering at the end of the age. End of quote. There are some important lessons from this feast. Number one, God calls his people to worship him by separating them from their worldly mundane works. Just like today. You know, I hope that you will honor the day of the Lord by all means. By all means. I'm saying, by all means, do not desecrate the sanctity of the day of the Lord. This is the day that should be set apart solely for the purpose of worshiping our God. That's why called as the day of the Lord. The trumpet call also is for the coming judgment. We know that there will be a trumpet sound. And in the book of Revelation, you can find that the trumpets were blown for the coming judgments. The trumpet call is also for the gathering of his people at the end of this age. You know this verse well. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So future resurrection is going to take place at the time of the sound from the trump of God. Wow. What a glorious day it will be. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 51 and 52 say, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So that is the meaning of trumpet sound in the future. Well, as the people of God were gathered together when there was a trumpet sound was heard in Israel, when there will be a trumpet sound will be heard, all God's people will be gathered to Him. And we will be resurrected from our graves, and we shall be with the Lord forever. The feasts of First Fruits and Pentecost are the feasts of harvest. They are to thank the Lord who is the giver and sustainer. They are to acknowledge that all things are coming from the Lord. The Feast of Trumpets is a memorial of what God has done and what God is going to do. There will be a trumpet sound someday, and we will respond to that trumpet sound. Wait for that moment. Let us look to the Lord in prayer.